Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 46 for our scripture reading. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead you in reading the even-numbered verses. Let's stand as we read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
And though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof.
There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early.
The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth.
He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us today, and how we, Lord, can just rely on your being with us each day, watching over us, leading us, guiding us, Lord, in your perfect way. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the word to us. And so we look forward now to Brian's sharing your word and your truth with us. Let it just sink deep in our hearts. Let it move us, Lord, to activities for you. We just pray, Lord, your total blessing in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. You can open your Bible to John chapter 16 this morning. Tonight, as Dave mentioned, Pastor Chuck will be taking the 14th to the 16th chapters. So we're going to look at the 33rd verse of chapter 16. Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer," or be courageous, or take heart, "for I have overcome the world." Now, the context of the statement here is the things that Jesus has been saying to them during this final intimate discourse that he's having with them. As we come to chapter 14, we find that Jesus is gathered together with his disciples, and they're sharing in what we would commonly call the Last Supper. And it's there during this mealtime that Jesus is teaching them, continuing to teach them, and he's speaking to them about the future. He's speaking them about the fact that he is not going to be with them much longer, and something that was a bit confusing to them because, of course, he was the Messiah. They understood that at this point, and they figured that he was going to be with them indefinitely, forever. It was like the kingdom of the Messiah would go on endlessly. And so, yet the Lord's saying these things like, you know, I will be with you only for a short time longer, and so forth. So these things are troubling them. These things are unsettling them. So in the course of this, Jesus also says things to them to encourage them. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And so in a moment, we want to look at some of the things he said that will give us peace in the midst of the difficult times that we experience. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and look first at the not so wonderful fact that in the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible is its absolute honesty. The Bible just, you know, tells it like it is. Life is full of trouble. It's full of difficulty. As a matter of fact, in Job chapter 5, verse 7, we read this, "As sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble." Boy, isn't that true? You think about it. Man is born to trouble, and it seems like from the very moment we're introduced into this world, that's what we start experiencing. You know, you think of a baby in a womb, and you couldn't be in a more safe and secure and comfortable environment, but suddenly this little thing is thrust out literally into the cold, cruel world. You see the things that they do to babies when they're born? You know, I mean, it's an immediate introduction to tribulation for children as they come into the world. You know, they put them on a scale, a stainless steel scale. I don't think they heat that thing to warm room temperature. So, you know, immediately their little bodies are jolting with, you know, the fact that this thing is cold. And then, you know, they take them and they start poking them with needles, and then they, you know, put drops in their eyes and things like this. And, you know, it's no wonder that every baby is screaming its head off when you first are introduced to them. And that's kind of where it all starts, isn't it? And then you go through the infancy state, and we have our youngest grandson is just about 2. He'll be 2 at the end of this month. And so, you know, we've kind of, you know, seen all of this again, being reminded of the diaper rashes and the teething and the various, you know, childhood illnesses. And this is just how life is, right? And then, you know, your kids, they go through the baby state and they go through, you know, the childhood state. And then they hit what we call adolescence, which is a time of temporary insanity for children. And they just completely lose their minds for a few years. And they rebel and they hate everybody and they hate everything. And, you know, it's just a weird time. And then they become adults. And, of course, once you become an adult, all the troubles are solved. The problems are over. No, not really. And what happens in adulthood? You're enslaved to the system. You usually get married. You have children, which multiply the possibility of tribulation many times over. And just about the time you get it figured out, your body starts to wear out and break down, and you enter into physical and mental decline, and then you die. I mean, this is life. You know, it's a very realistic perspective on life I'm giving you today. That is true, isn't it? You know, I mean, I feel like I kind of got the whole thing figured out. I got life pretty well figured out now. But, you know, then your body starts breaking down. And then you can't, you know, your memory starts failing you. You know, people come up to me, and they say, "Brian, did you say this, this, or that?" And you know what I say? I said, "Maybe." I might have said it. I don't remember saying it, but, you know, it's possible that I did say it. So if it was bad, forgive me. If it was good, then accept it. Yes, I think I did say it. But, you know, this is the kind of stuff that happens to us. Now, and in the course of life, you have these, you know, what we would just maybe call personal problems. You know, we are sinners by nature. We have our constitution is affected by sin. And we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And so we have these things that we don't really know what else to call them. We just call them personal problems. I have personal problems. They're just my own hang-ups, my own weird things that I have to deal with. It's nobody's fault. It's just the way it is. This is part of life. We have relational problems. You get into relationships, and inevitably you're going to have struggles and problems. And then, of course, you have financial problems at times that can come, and health problems, as we've mentioned. And then we live in a fallen world, so we're not exempt from catastrophic kinds of things happening. You think of the people who just this past week have their homes have been lost through fires that were beyond their control. Or we saw what happened with the storms and the hurricanes last year. And we've seen the devastating effects of flooding and earthquakes and, you know, tornadoes and all of these different things. This is what life is. Now, for the Christian, some of the problems will be greatly minimized and some can even be eliminated. This is a wonderful reality about being a Christian. A lot of the trouble can be minimized because as we do things God's way and as we follow His word and as we're obedient to Him, that can check a number of these things. But even as Christians, there are troubles that we will never escape. It's just the way it is. We will never escape the troubles of a decaying body. We will never escape the troubles of living in a fallen world. We will never escape the troubles of having to deal with the devil. That's life. Now, Jesus has told us things that will give us peace, though, and even cheer us in the midst of these troubles. And that's what we want to take a few moments and consider. So as I said, here in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, the 17th chapter, we usually include it in, and to some extent it's right, but the 17th chapter is the Lord praying for us. And of course, the wonderful blessing about that is to see the things that Jesus did pray for us. But it's in 14, 15, and 16 that he gives us these encouraging words, these words that were intended by him to bring us peace, to calm our souls, to give us the security that we need when we're going through the difficult times. And so it begins in chapter 14, where Jesus said these words, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." This is something that Jesus says he wants us to remember, and this will give us peace in the midst of the storm. He said, remember that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. You know, one of our biggest problems is that we always tend to think of our lives only in terms of the present. We don't think about our lives in terms of the future. But look, the present situation is very brief. As Paul would remind us that our earthly life is just a brief moment. As James said, that what is your life? But it's like a vapor that appears for a moment. But we put so much focus on the present situation, forgetting what's in the future. We have eternity ahead of us. We're all headed toward it. There's no avoiding it. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus said he went ahead of us to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I think that this obviously refers to the glorified bodies that God has for us, but I'm sure it refers to more than that as well. There is a wonderful kingdom that we are going to eternally enjoy that Jesus is right now preparing for us. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus says, this will give you peace in the middle of the storm. To just remember, you know what? This isn't my home. This isn't the end. This isn't all there is to it. And thank God that's the case. I honestly do not know what people who have no hope in Christ, I don't know what they do to cope. I mean, I know a lot of things they do, but you know, the drugs, the alcohol, the distractions, you know, the different things. But at the end, when even none of that is helpful, what do you do? Well, we have the wonderful promises of God that there is a good life coming. There's a life that's so much better than the best thing we could experience here. We can't even imagine it. In the world, we'll have these troubles. We'll have these difficulties. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he has that awaiting us one day. You know, so often people are afraid to die. And even as Christians, we struggle with that. And, you know, sometimes I try to kind of think through, like, well, you know, what is that like exactly? And, you know, there's one statement in the Bible that I think, for me anyway, it helps me to really sort of get a grip on it. And this is how David put it. He said, "I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." And you know how when you're sleeping and you wake up, and let's just say you're having a really bad dream. Say you're having a nightmare, you know, something that just, you know how it is. Sometimes in your dreams, it just seems real. And it can be such a horrific thing. And when you wake up from that, you're so thankful that that was a dream, that that wasn't reality. And, you know, you're just excited that, oh, that's over, that's past. Oh, yes, this is reality. Oh, good, everything's fine. Okay, well, I kind of think of that's how it is. I'll be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. It's like one day, you know, we think of it on this side, we're dying, but it's actually, we're waking up. We just woke up from a bad dream, to some extent, a nightmare. And now it's over. And we're into this glorious thing. That's what Jesus wants us to remember. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you." But then he went on to say, he said, "And I will come again." I will come again. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus is coming again. You know, what if there was no possibility of that? What if there was no hope of that? You know, think of the world. If you know a little bit about the history of the world, you know, think back on where it's been and look today at where it's going. Man, that is depressing. If this was all there was, it was just going to have to keep going in this direction or keep repeating the same cycles over and over and over again. How depressing would that be? But the reality is, Jesus said, "I'm going to come again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Hey, the fact that Jesus is coming again, that is intended by God to give you peace. Now, you look at the world, and it's easy to lose your peace, isn't it? There's a lot of really weird things going on. And you look at it, and you think, man, where is this headed? This is crazy. I don't know how many of you have followed this story that's been in the news of late. Actually, quite a few of the news outlets never even touched on it until they've been sort of forced to. But it's about this abortion doctor back in Philadelphia or Pennsylvania somewhere. And, you know, because a couple of his patients had died, they began to investigate him. And in their investigations, they found out that that was the least of the problems. They've gone in and they've found out that it's just like this house of horrors where they've aborted these late-term abortions and come to find out that many of the workers have told stories about botched abortions where the children, 6-7 months along sometimes, are actually born because the abortion failed, and then they've killed the babies. And this guy has, you know, little snipped-off baby feet in jars and all of this. I mean, it's literally just like a story out of, you know, something that you might have seen back in the Nazi days. And as troubling as that is, as horrific as it is, as frightening as it is, what's even worse is that nobody seems to think that it's that big of a deal. They're just, well, you know, it's just what it is. And someone, one of our wonderful politicians recently said something to the effect that, well, you know, a baby isn't really a baby until you bring it home from the hospital. So if abortion fails and you come out with a live baby, you can kill it as long as it's at the hospital. That's frightening. That's the kind of stuff they were doing under the Nazis. That's the kind of stuff that the communists were doing. And that's the kind of stuff that they're doing in our country. And nobody wants to talk about it. Very few people want to talk about it. So, I don't know about you, but for me, this is troubling stuff. I'm sure it is for you too. You look at this, this is the kind of stuff that'll rob you of your peace instantly. But we have to go back and we have to remember, even though we might, you know, attempt to do something about it today, which I'm sure we should, and I know some are, but at the end, the wonderful news is that Jesus is going to come, and those things will not be allowed ever again. Those things will never happen again, because the Lord will set up a righteous kingdom, and righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Jesus said, I will come again to receive you to myself. But then he also said to them, and you know, one of their biggest struggles was the fact that he was leaving, because this wasn't what they had come to believe about the Messiah. When they finally realized that Jesus was the Messiah, their thinking, and understandably, was, okay, this is it. He's coming. They even asked him after the resurrection. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they still were thinking that this is this thing is just going to go from good to better to great to awesome to glorious. But Jesus is saying to them, no, actually, what's going to happen is I'm going to leave. And that was troubling for them. But he told them this. Actually, he went on to say, he said, you know what? It's actually better for you that I go. Have you ever had the thought, man, I wish I would have lived at the time of Jesus. Those guys were so lucky. That's amazing that they got to just be there with Jesus, that they just got to, you know, spend time with him and hang out with him and talk to him. Man, I wish that I could have been in that situation. Well, that truly was a wonderful time, no doubt. But Jesus said that him going away was going to actually result in something better than that. Because, of course, the one problem with that is that Jesus was limited. He could only be in one place at one time, and he can only effectively minister to so many people at one time. But Jesus said this. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper that he will abide with you forever. So here's the promise. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but the Father's going to send somebody to you just like me. That's what the word another there implies. Somebody just like me, and he refers to him as the helper. The Greek word means one who comes alongside to assist, to aid you, to comfort you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, of course. He will send you another helper that he may abide with you forever, and he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So these things I have spoken to you. What? Hey, the Holy Spirit has come. He's with us. He's with us today. And so through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is actually with us. So when we say, man, I wish I could have lived at the time of Jesus and been with Jesus like they were, we're misunderstanding that we have the same potential today to have the same kind of deep, intimate relationship with Jesus that they did through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings to our remembrance the things that God has spoken to us, the promises that he's made to us. So when we find ourselves going through trouble, when we find ourselves in the midst of tribulation, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of God's faithfulness. He's there to remind us of God's promises. He's there to bring back to our thinking the things that God has told us, the things that God has done. And he does that so wonderfully, doesn't he? And then Jesus goes on as we go further, and he says this to them. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. What did he say? He said, hey, I love you. Well, Lord, do you really love me? Lord, how much do you love me? Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us. No one took it from him. He did it willingly. This is the greatest demonstration of love, Jesus said, to lay down your life for somebody else. He says, I love you, and this is how much I love you. So when we're in the midst of a storm, when we're in the midst of trouble, we need to go back and reflect on the fact that Jesus loves me. He really does. And he showed me that he loves me by giving his life for me. But then he also calls me his friend. To remember that I'm not just a servant of God, but God loves me and he cares for me, and I have a deep, intimate friendship with him. That's what he's brought us into. And what do friends do for us? Well, one of the things that they do for us is they help us, right? We learn to depend on friends. We look to them when we need comfort, encouragement, things like that. Well, God, that's the position that God has put himself in. That's what Jesus is wanting us to remember as he said these things. And then he says, you did not choose me. Oh, this brings me peace to be reminded. I didn't choose the Lord. He chose me. Now, we, of course, had the point where we had to, respond to his call upon our lives. But he's the one who initiated the whole thing. And, you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians this. He says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, listen, do you think that God's not going to get you to what he's chosen you for? If you weren't going to get there, you never would have been chosen in the first place. Not everybody's chosen. But those that he chooses in Christ before the foundation of the world, he chooses them to this end, that you would be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, as Paul would say in Romans, looking at all of the seemingly potential things that could rip us off from God's love and protection and so forth, Paul says he scanned everything, height, depth, the universe, created things, angels, demons, whatever the case, he says, and I'm persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation, distress, persecution, all of those things that when they happen, we think, oh no, I've been separated from God. No, we haven't. He chose us, and he chose us to bear fruit. He chose us, and what he chose us to will be ultimately accomplished. Jesus wants us to remember that. And then finally, although there are other things that we could look at, the last one I'll point out to you is here in these verses. Jesus reminds them that if they ask anything in his name, they will receive it, that their joy may be full. God gives us the privilege of prayer, and he gives us the blessing of answered prayer to keep our joy renewed as we go through life and the inevitable difficulties, trials, and tribulations that we experience. But he gives us the blessing of prayer to call out to him, to pray to him, and then the answer to those prayers. And I found in my own experience as a Christian that so many times in my times of trouble and tribulation and discouragement, it's reflecting back on God's faithfulness to me and remembering the prayers that he's answered that give me fresh joy to keep going and trusting that the prayers that I'm praying right now are going to be answered somewhere down the road. I recently began to pray for somebody very specifically, somebody that I know and love very well, and somebody that just because of their past and so forth, they just couldn't, just theoretically or mentally, they couldn't accept God's love just because they felt unlovable. And so to say to that person, you know, God loves you, it didn't do anything because it's like, well, I just can't see how God could do that. So I started praying specifically for this person because that not only, you know, it wasn't just that that was the problem, but it resulted in a deep depression, suicidal thoughts, you know, isolation, all of these kinds of things. So I just start praying, Lord, okay, you know this person needs something more than what I can give. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And I just started praying specifically, Lord, would you go and meet them and just wrap your arms around them so that nobody has to tell them that you love them. They know it. They know it by experience. Lord, I pray that the love of God would be poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. So I start praying this for this person. You know, God's done it. It's absolutely amazing. And the other day, it dawned on me when I was with that person, and I was standing right up here with them on a Saturday evening when there was an invitation to rededicate somebody's life. That person turned to me and said, would you walk up there with me? And I was standing here, and I've been watching this transformation take place. And the other day, the Lord just reminded me, remember what you asked me to do? Remember the specific things you were praying about? Yes, Lord, I remember. Look it, I've done them. You have done them indeed. So now, the things you're still praying about that I haven't done yet, keep praying. Because just like I've been faithful here in my time, I'll be faithful there. And this is what Jesus gives us. These are the things he gives us, the promises of answered prayer, that our joy would be complete. And so it's in these things that he says, these things that I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. See, we live in a troubled world, and it's becoming more and more troubling all the time. How do we retain peace in the midst of these troubles? It's in Jesus. Trouble will come, but in Christ there is peace. And here's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to not focus on the trouble, but to focus on Jesus. We've got to learn to fix our gaze on him. And I say we've got to learn because I've been trying to do this for lots of years, and I still am working on it. You know, I wish it was a one-time thing. You know, people say, get your eyes off the situation, get it on the Lord. Okay, great. How do you do that? Because I do it, and then 5 minutes later, I'm back over here. I back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But you know, as you just continue to do it and ask God to help, Lord, help me to just keep my eyes on you and not on these circumstances. Help me to take your word to heart and just to rest in it and stand on it. And you know, as often as we come back to the Lord and ask him for that help, he gives it. And so this is what we do, because in the world we will have tribulation. But Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome the world, and because we are in Christ, we share in that victory. We share in that victory. So if you're down today, if you're discouraged, if you're in the midst of trouble, here's the word, cheer up. You're on the winning side. The Lord's with you. He's overcome, and it's in him. The circumstances might remain the same, but in him, you can have peace. Fix your focus on him that you might receive that peace even in the midst of a storm.